Appreciate Brother Rogers' prayer this morning, and if you'd like to turn with me, we'll be in Colossians chapter 2 this morning. I want to speak on the subject of the sufficiency of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful blessing to know that in 2024, with all of the amenities that we have in life, all of the technology, all of the information that we can basically have at our fingertips, that we have the wonderful Word of God, which helps us refocus ourselves and helps us understand where the source of our hope comes from. As we sang some of these hymns this morning, you would note that a lot of the lyrics focus on just the hope and the foundation and the rest that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And my goal this morning is, as we seek the truth from God's Word, that you would see that yes, indeed, Jesus Christ is all that we need. We live in a world that says that we need a whole lot of other things. You turn on television and the commercials tell you you need this car, you need that insurance policy, or you need to go to this restaurant. And even your, I think your technology today listens in. I might be a little paranoid, but you can be talking about things and all of a sudden an advertisement will pop up when you pull something up on your phone. So, but I want to tell you this morning that from the authority of Scripture, I want you to understand that there is sufficiency in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's the subject I want to speak on this morning. We'll read two verses, Colossians chapter 2. We'll read verses 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul, he writes in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." I remember a number of years ago there was a minister, a pastor of a local church that was attending a county commission meeting, and what the meeting was about, there was some sort of business, and I can't even remember what the business was now, but it was really an unsavory type of business that was trying to open up next to the local church in this county, in this town. And the pastor of the local church that was in proximity of this place that they were trying to build went to the commissioner's meeting, and the establishment that was trying to get their building permits, get everything, whatever you need to establish that building, brought their lawyer, and the lawyer started really picking at the pastor. And he asked this pastor, he says, "Aren't you, as a pastor, aren't you called to be the shepherd of the flock?" Pastor says, "Well, yeah, I'm called to be the shepherd of the flock." The lawyer says, "Then why are you here then? Why are you here in this meeting doing all of this?" Well, he said, "As the shepherd of the flock, part of my responsibility is to protect the flock from wolves that want to come in." So I thought that was, kind of the mic drop moment there. But I want you to understand that one of the responsibilities as the minister of the gospel and as a pastor of this church is to feed the flock of God, but also to warn the flock about wolves and protect the sheep from wolves. And I think about in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul, in his love for the church, is writing them to warn them about wolves that were trying to infiltrate that body and bring in untruths, bring in things that would disturb the comfort and the rest and the peace of the sheep. So the Apostle Paul is writing this church here, the Colossian church, and it's interesting, he's writing this church while he's under house arrest. Epaphras comes to the Apostle Paul while he's under house arrest and shares what's going on here in this area. And the Apostle Paul had such a concern for this church and such a care for God's little sheep and God's little lambs that he writes this letter to them by the inspiration of God. And he's writing them to warn them about these false ideas that were coming in there. And it's interesting, one of the notes that I took as I was studying this past week is that the Apostle Paul, all throughout this book, he's not writing against false teachers that would come away and do away with Christ altogether. That would come in and do away with Christ altogether, but what he's going to bring to their attention and warn them about are these individuals that are bringing in supplements, things that to supplement Jesus Christ. They weren't preaching replacements, but they were replacing supplements. And I think that's one of the biggest things that we have to be aware of as God's people today. False teachers won't necessarily come in and just turn everything upside down and deny Jesus Christ altogether. But what they will do is add stuff. They will try to bring things in that says, well, it's Jesus Christ plus this. Jesus Christ plus that. They have what theologians would call a deficient Christology. They say that Jesus Christ isn't enough. But what Paul is going to teach us here in Colossians chapter 2 is that as the Lord's people, that Jesus Christ is indeed enough. And the whole book is about shining the spotlight on Jesus Christ and teaching us that he is all we need. Now, verses 6 and 7, Paul would say this before we go into the context of what I read at the beginning. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He says, verse 7, rooted and builded up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Paul says to the church here that, you know, if you have received Christ, what he's talking about here, if the Spirit of God has born you again and quickened you and you have united with the church, if you will, if you've been baptized, if you're now part of the body of Christ, he says now that you're to walk in Christ. And what does that mean? That means to walk in his truth. He says to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And I want you to understand this. Biblical truth should shape the life of the disciples of Christ. Again, there's a lot of other things out there that you can look to for knowledge and philosophy and wisdom, so-called, but again, the central point of the message this morning is Jesus is everything that you need. That's what he's teaching us here. Jesus Christ is all that we need. Eternal salvation is Jesus plus nothing. As far as us living our lives, it's Jesus plus nothing else. And we need to understand this as God's people. I was telling Sarah last night as I was trying, you know, I try to get my thoughts in order before I get up here, and she's a good sounding board, you know, pray for her. But I told her what came to mind when I thought about Paul's writing here is talking about just the sufficiency that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I remember as a small child, my grandparents would just kind of let me have free reign of things when I was small. And one of the things that me and my sister used to do, we used to like to go into the kitchen and make food and make drinks for our grandparents. And you think 4 or 5 years old and a 4 and 5 year old imagination, you can just imagine what we came up with. I told Sarah last night, I said, they were insane. The things that they would let us do, I would never in a million years. Maybe when I have grandkids, I'll understand. But one of the things we used to do, we used to like to make drinks out of stuff. And we would take a glass and take some water, and we would pour the water in there. But then we would start getting the other condiments and the salt and the pepper and put in there and make all sorts of drinks. And I can't remember. And we'd offer them up. Here, you want something to drink? We'd offer them up. I don't know if they ever drank it or not. I hope they didn't. But that made me think about here what these false teachers were bringing up into the church. You know, you think about water. I have this water here. This water is pure water, and it's water is really all that we need for liquid sustenance. I'm thankful for coffee and caffeine and stuff, but you think of the purity of this water. If I went into the lunchroom and gathered up some salt and pepper, gathered up some barbecue sauce, some mayonnaise, and put in this water, would this water be fit for anything anymore? It would be a bunch of yuck. I hope my grandparents didn't drink that stuff. Hopefully they threw it away. But I want you to see that Paul is teaching us here as God's people to get the yuck out of the glass. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about us as God's people understanding the sufficiency of Christ. He is all that we need. Now, what were the false teachings of the time that the Apostle Paul was writing here at the church at Colossae? Well, understand that this was an area that was made up of folks with a Greek background. There were those of a Jewish background. There were those that had all kinds of pagan ideas. I think that probably one of the prominent ideas that was starting to take root during the Apostle Paul's time was Gnosticism, early Gnosticism. And there was some mysticism and some legalism and some other things in there. And essentially they were saying these are things that should supplement Christ. These Gnostic ideas, these mystic ideas, you know, Christ plus something else. And what they were doing, they were putting trying to overthrow the faith of these young disciples of this early church here. And Paul says, no, that Jesus Christ is enough. Let's get the yuck out of here and understand that Christ is sufficient for the church. He's sufficient for us as God's people. So I want us to look at why we can trust Christ this morning. Verse 8, going back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Notice here how he starts this. He starts this with a warning. Beware. We've got different places in the building where I work where they've got signs up that say beware or warning. They've got a place where chemicals are stored where they have a warning sign. There's places with electrical panel boxes in there that have an orange sign that says beware and the picture of a guy getting electrocuted on there. Well, Paul is painting a picture here. He said this is a warning. He's saying see to it as God's people, beware or see to it lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, Paul is using this word spoil here, which is a military term. He's talking here of spiritual warfare, but I want you to understand that this is a military term. This word spoil means to take away as a prisoner or a prisoner of war. Essentially, Paul is saying here as God's people, we need to be aware lest anyone would take us captive, take us prisoner by false teachings or false ideologies. I want you to understand this morning, it matters what you sit under as far as the gospel, what you sit under as far as preaching, as far as what church you go to. The Apostle Paul says here that there are those out there that would try to take us as prisoners of war by false teachings and false ideologies. Now, we can't lose our eternal life. As God's children, we believe in eternal security. But there are elements in the world that would do everything that it can to try to overthrow our faith, to try to take us prisoners. And Paul is warning us to guard against false teaching that can take you prisoner spiritually and kidnap you and take you away from the confidence and the peace that you have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what false teaching seeks to do. It seeks to take our confidence away. It seeks to take our peace away. It seeks to take us away from the truth. And we need to be aware of that. So Paul says, beware lest anyone spoil you, take you captive. And then he talks about this. He says, spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, we talked a little bit last Sunday about philosophy. And basically, the basic definition for philosophy is a love of wisdom. And there's a positive aspect to philosophy is you start thinking about the big questions of life. You know, why am I here? What is my purpose in life? But Paul is using this in a negative connotation, and there is something we have to be aware of as God's people as far as the philosophies of the world. And as I mentioned last Sunday, ultimately, philosophy, we can ask those questions, but apart from the truth of God's word, there's questions that we can't answer. That's the bad side of just going to worldly philosophy. Worldly philosophy can never answer the questions that it raises. And this is an idea that was prevalent in Paul's time, And it's prevalent in the times that we live in today. Just asking questions, going further and further down the rabbit hole. And what inevitably happens is you start thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. That, you know, I am able to get the job done. I'm able to answer the questions. Or you go into a spiral of hope and despair and you feel that, well, there is no answers to these questions. Well, Paul sets us straight as God's people. He says, beware of these philosophies that ask questions that they cannot give answers to. Remember what the wise man Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 14. He says, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's the way of the world's philosophies. The world's philosophy and the philosophy that false teachers would want to bring before God's people is akin to a blind man going into a dark room to look for a black cat that's not there. It's just frustrating and it's fruitless. He calls it this. He says, vain deceit. Notice he says here, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. The word vain means empty. And this is a term that is trying to paint the picture of a trap. One good illustration of vain deceit is like when you go fishing. You go out and you put a worm on the hook or you put some sort of spinner bait on a hook and you're going out to go fishing, and to that fish that looks like food, doesn't it? But what happens when that fish latches onto that hook that looks like food? The fish ends up becoming food. And Paul says, as God's people, don't fall into these traps. The trap of worldly philosophy that asks all these questions and tries to seek worldly answers. He says, it's a trap. He's saying here that when we follow the path of human wisdom, it ends up having no meaning, no substance, or no value. Paul says we're to seek Christ. There is no lasting substance in the ideologies of this world. Now, it'll try to paint the picture that this is the answer that I need for my life. But inevitably, it ends up being frustrating and futile and empty. And Paul says to the child of God, beware of this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul would say this, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Paul says here that the worldly philosophies and the vain deceit of the world, we're to reject that. We're to stay away from that. We are to, as God's people, beware and run away from those traps, is what he's telling us. So he goes on here, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And then notice what he says after that. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Three things are mentioned here. The tradition of men. And this gives you an idea of how you can spot false teaching, if you will. This gives the character of false teaching. After the tradition of man. You know, he says, after the rudiments of the world and those things that are not after Christ. Well, the tradition of man, how do you spot that? Well, I want you to understand that not all tradition is bad. The Word of God, what's contained in God's Word is a tradition. It's something that we're to pass along from one generation to the other. It's good. Jude would say that we're to earnestly contend for the faith, he says, which was once delivered to the saints. There's good tradition, but Paul is talking about tradition of men. What is the tradition of men that we're to abandon? Well, those ideas, those ideologies, those practices that are not in God's Word. There are many religions, pseudo-Christian religions and cults out there, again, that don't do away with Jesus Christ completely, but they do this. They say, well, Jesus Christ has his place, but you need to add A, B, and C in order to be what you ought to be. There's, you know, some of the largest religions in the world are nothing more than the traditions of men. Amen. And we need to be aware of that. You know, Jesus would say in Mark chapter 7 and verse 9, speaking to those Pharisees and those scribes that were relentlessly hounding them, they were following after the tradition of men. Verse 9 of Mark chapter 7, he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Lord, help us to be careful not to put tradition over the Word of God. Now, we can think of those big religious groups out there, and we can look at them and very clearly see, they're walking in a path that I can't find in Scripture. But we're all guilty of it if we're not careful, because we have this flesh. One commentator said, this tradition is the clue that keeps man-made religion together. And that's true. Reject that which does not come from God's Word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul would write this, for this cause, he says, also thank we God without ceasing. He says, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but it is as in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Paul is saying here, as the gospel is preached, as the preacher preaches the word of God, as you study and read the word of God, don't receive it as the word of man. You see a distinction there. There's philosophies and ideas in this world that may sound good to our flesh, but if it doesn't square with the principles of Scripture, we're not to receive it. We're to let it go in one ear and out the other. We're to abandon it. We're to reject it. But with the truth, he commends the church at Thessalonica here that they received the word of God as in truth. And they saw the benefit of receiving the word of God. It works in us as God's people as we read the word of God, as we sit under the preached word of God. Abandon the traditions of men. Accept and receive the word of God. What he's telling us here. And then he says the rudiments of the world. The rudiments, when you think of this word rudiments, it can be translated elemental, the elemental parts of this world. Think about when you were in kindergarten. Now kids in kindergarten are doing things that I don't think I did until I was probably in fifth grade or middle school. But when I was in kindergarten, you learned the rudiments of education. To pass kindergarten, Sister Sue Giles had me know my alphabet. I think I had to maybe count to 50, know my colors. I think I had to know my left hand from my right hand, and those are the rudiments. And I learned them. I still remember it, Sister Sue. You were a good teacher. The rudiments of the world. And Paul is saying here, beware of individuals that are claiming to bring something profound, acting like it's something deep or something new, and just ignoring the basic doctrines and tenets of God's Word. There are folks every day that'll come and they're going to bring you something new, something profound, something deeper, and it's always something more than Christ. Beware of that. As God's people, when if someone comes to this pulpit and says, I've got something new I want to share with you, if I don't get them out of there first, somebody else do that. Because I hope I'm not bringing you something new. I hope I'm bringing the gospel, the truth of God's word, perhaps in a different way than you've heard it before. But I hope it's never something new and something in addition to Scripture. Paul says to be careful of this. Be careful of people claiming that they have something profound to share. And really, they don't even know the basics of God's word. This rudiments of the world, there's some relation to this as far as the ordering of the planets. One of the pagan ideas that's still prominent today, you can open up a newspaper, is this idea that the way the planets and the stars and all that aligns is you can look at that and figure out your future or your quote-unquote horoscope in some way. That just didn't happen in our lifetime. That's been going on really almost since the beginning of time. And I want you to understand if that's what Paul is referring to here as well. We don't have any business looking at the horoscope and guiding our lives by what you read in the paper this morning. At the very best, it's just emptiness and uselessness. And, at the very worst, it's satanic influence. It's been around forever. No, my friends, we don't add to the things of Christ, the rudiments of the world. And he would end by saying not only the traditions of men, but the rudiments of the world. But then he says, as we go on, the things that are not after Christ. Beware of those things. If people start bringing things that are not after Christ, that ought to be a red flag for us as God's people. Jesus Christ is to be our example. You know, if you go down a little bit in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul would say this. He says, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" Then he says, "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." Notice here, he says, if you're dead with Christ, this means if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, if you're seeking to serve Christ, if you're a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, abandon those things. You know, there's always somebody with some kind of idea of how we ought to live our lives, what directions we ought to go in, and every time it's going to be a direction that takes away your peace, takes away your rest in Christ, and in the society that we live in today, oftentimes it's going to try to separate you from whatever money you have. Paul says here, if we're dead with Christ, we are dead from the rudiments of this world. Don't put your stock in those things anymore. They're not after Christ. Don't get kidnapped by the worldly teachings that don't come from God, that aren't after Christ. He says to reject them. What a wonderful blessing. And Jesus Christ, Paul would say, if you go on early in chapter 2 of Colossians, he says this, speaking about Jesus Christ, he says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." We want true wisdom and knowledge. It's in Christ. He, in chapter 1, Paul talks about the preeminence of Christ. Now he says, all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus Christ. In other words, there is no knowledge or wisdom without Christ. He's the source of knowledge and wisdom for us as God's children. He's the subject of knowledge and wisdom. He's the substance of knowledge and wisdom. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? And I thought about this just last night. You think about the big religions of the world. You know, if you just do a cursory view at the big religions of the world, you know, you take a history class in high school or college. If you go through history of Western civilization, you'll go through the big religions that have come up as civilization has progressed along. You know, the leaders of many of these world religions, oftentimes, have you noticed this, that they point their followers to their teachings and away from themselves. You know, some of the big quote-unquote big religious leaders of some of the biggest religions that have come along in the world, they always deflect from their own behavior and their own actions. There's a lot of them that are pretty rotten human beings. They say, well, do as I say, not as I do. Follow my teachings, don't follow me. The distinction that we have in Jesus Christ, he is the only one that makes everything about himself. He doesn't just say, follow what I'm teaching. He says, follow me. And we need to remember that. You want a distinction between all the other religions in the world. Jesus is the only one that says, follow me. Not just do what I say and not what I do. Follow me. John chapter 14, Jesus, he says unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to show you the way. He doesn't say, I'm going to just tell you the truth. He doesn't say, I'm just going to model the truth for you and then go on my way. No, he doesn't say, I am one of the ways or I am an aspect of the truth. He doesn't say, I'm just some dimension of the truth. He says, I and only I am the way, the truth, the life. Christ is the measuring stick that we should make all of our other decisions in life. Isn't that a blessing to think about? Matthew chapter 16, Jesus would come, it says in verse 13, the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples on that occasion, he says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? There were a lot of answers that were given that were really complimentary answers to Jesus Christ. You know, those answers, they weren't, as far as the world goes, terrible answers. They had a high view of Jesus, but they didn't have the right view of Jesus. Be careful, people can have a high view of Jesus and it not be the correct view of Jesus, because Jesus Christ, he is more than a good man. He is more than a wise teacher. He's more than just a miracle worker. He's more than a rabbi. He's more than a revolutionary. You know, Peter, Jesus then asks, he says, whom do you say that I am? Peter got it right when he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? Jesus Christ, he is the way, the truth, the life, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got it right. And my friends, I want you to understand, we're going to be in heaven some sweet day, not because of following some teachings, not because Jesus was a good man. We're going to heaven because he was our Savior and our Redeemer, because he was and is the way, the truth, and the life. Be careful that nobody spoils your faith, spoils your walk with the Lord through philosophy and vain deceit. You know, couched as intellectualism that just basically ends up being high-sounding nonsense. No, he is the way, the truth, and the life. We see in verse 8 here, again, these lies that can take us captive as God's people. But now I want us to look as we go on and see the wonderful freedom that is in the truth concerning Christ Jesus. So he spends verse 8 kind of giving some background, giving you some understanding of those things that you have to be aware of. And now he's going to launch into some wonderful truths that we can take comfort from as God's people. And, you know, a lot of times people ask the question, well, there's so many different errors out there. How am I supposed to combat every false teaching? How am I supposed to confront every erroneous idea that I come in contact with during the week, come in contact with as I turn on the television, turn on the radio, listen to the internet? Well, I like to tell folks that as God's people, what we need to be focusing on is understanding what the truth is and understanding what's real and what's true. And then it's easy just to point out and figure out those things that aren't right. You know, if you go to work for the bank and you're working for the bank trying to weed out counterfeit bills, counterfeit money from the bank, the way they train those individuals, they don't just go through every variant and every counterfeit that they come into contact with. They show them what the real thing looks like, and then they can tell what's not real. Well, that's what we're to do as God's people. And now he's going to give us the wonderful truth of the person and the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as I mentioned earlier, one of the ideologies that was trying to be introduced here at the church during this time at the church at Colossae was this idea of Gnosticism. This Gnostic idea, basically, and this is a real elementary answer, but I think that it can kind of give you a basic understanding of what Paul is confronting here as he warns this church of the wolves. Gnosticism was this idea that all flesh is totally corrupt, and there is no way that God would come down and take on flesh and live in this world. They did not understand that, you know, what we believe, that God came down and short-circuited the sin cycle, if you will, and lived a perfect life. They thought, well, you know, God, if God's going to come down, he's basically just going to come down as a spirit or as a phantom. He may look like a man. He may look like an individual, but he's not really a man. And they had these ideas. Some of them had some bizarre ideas, but they thought, well, God would come down and visit basically in a ghost or a phantom form. And, you know, if Jesus Christ was one of these manifestations, he was just one manifestation of many, many past manifestations, and there'll probably be more manifestations that come along. But here, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of God, gives us the greatest declaration of the person of Christ when he writes this in verse 9. He says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I want you to just soak that in for just a minute. That's a profound truth that when we think about it, it ought to make us rejoice and make us just praise the Lord for what was done for us. Again, he says, for in him, in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. They didn't believe, those false teachers didn't believe that God came in flesh. Again, they thought, well, he manifests himself in a spirit form or some sort of emanation, and Jesus Christ, he if he is one, he's just one of many. No, my friends, most definitively, Paul says that in Christ Jesus, when Christ Jesus walked the shores of Galilee, when he went about his public ministry as chronicled in the Gospels, he in him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What a blessing. It says four in him. That takes us back to the previous verse. We need to beware of these things, the philosophies of man, vain to see those things that are not after Christ, the traditions of man. He says, for because of this, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, my friends, Jesus Christ is one of a kind. He's not one of many. He says all the fullness of the Godhead was there in his body when he walked about this earth. That's incredible to think about. Jesus Christ, he wasn't just a lookalike. If we understand Scripture, he's not the exclusive revelation of God. We've noted on Wednesday night that the heavens declare the glory of God, and we see the handiwork of God as we look up. But he is indeed the conclusive revelation of God here in this world. He came into this world. God came down. He came down and took on flesh. He lived amongst us. He lived a perfect life. He lived a sinless life. He wasn't a spirit. He wasn't a ghost. He was the man Christ Jesus. I think of the exchange in John chapter 14. Jesus is telling his disciples about his father and goes on about his father. And finally, Philip says in John chapter 14 and verse 8, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Well, how did Jesus answer him in verse 9? He says, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Basically, he's saying, hey, we've been together now for a good while. Basically, he's saying, it's graduation time, and you're asking kindergarten questions. Have I not been with you long enough? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Here, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, we have here Jesus Christ, and you know, he's verily God and verily man. They would say, false teachers, well, he was just like God. No, he was God. Jesus is God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul would write this, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. What a wonderful blessing to think about. Jesus is everything that God is. And he had skin when he walked about here in this earth. He is verily God and verily man. One more place, if that's not enough. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul would say, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. We need to rejoice that the man Jesus Christ was verily God, because the man Michael Green couldn't get the job done to save himself, much less anyone else. In his body he lived. He lived a perfect life, and he suffered and died on our behalf. This is important, for in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I hope you see that. He wasn't just like God. He was God. What a blessing that is, the power of Christ. So as we go on, in verse 10, he says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now in verse 9, we see Christ's relationship to God. He was verily God. Now in verse 10, he's going to tell us his relationship to us as his children. Notice this, he again says, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The word complete in here is a variation of what we read in verse 9. Fullness and completeness are similar. Verse 9, you have fullness. Verse 10, you have completeness. Understand that there's a relationship in there. And I want you to see it this way. Christ, the fullness of God, is the one that completes or fills us as God's people. Isn't that a blessing to think about? John chapter 1, John writes this, it says, of his fullness, speaking of Jesus Christ, of his fullness have all we received, grace and grace for grace is what he says. Because Jesus Christ is verily God, we are complete in him. He's the fullness of God and we're full in him. And here we see in John chapter 1, verse 16, I believe it is, he says that we all have received grace for grace. You know, that's the story of my life. I've received grace for grace. And you have too, if you're being honest with yourself. You think about the grace of God as far as the eternal life that we enjoy. You know, we're saved by the grace of God, is what Paul tells the church at Ephesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's grace. But I want to let you know, I've messed up a lot since I come to that realization. I've been saved by grace. I'm going to need grace before I leave this place. I probably stumbled somewhere along the way since I've been standing up here. Well, I'm thankful that we serve the God that gives us grace for grace. We lived on stacked up grace, don't we? We have been filled with Him. You know, what's a good illustration? Well, some of y'all are going on vacation and you're probably going to go out to the beach. Do this. You go out to the beach, you take your little sand pail, your beach bucket, get some of the beach, get some of the water there on the beach, get some of that water and fill up your bucket. Now, what you have in that bucket is this. You have the fullness of the ocean, but have you taken away anything from that ocean out there? I know you haven't. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. That's what John is writing here. We've received grace for grace, and in His fullness we have received this. In the fullness of Christ, we're complete in Him. What a blessing to think about. We are filled with the fullness of Christ. And you see here, we have not depleted His fullness or anything whatsoever in what He's given us. We've received grace for grace. That's a blessing to think about. God gives us grace, and it doesn't deplete His storehouse of grace. He fills us. We're filled with His fullness. We're filled in Him, and it doesn't deplete His resources. What that tells me, that gives me hope for tomorrow. You know, the world, you know, the worldly philosophies will ultimately end up frustrating and disappointing us, but we understand that we're complete in Christ. He's got grace for all of us today. Just think, how many of God's children are in existence right now in the world? I don't know, but there's a lot of them. How many of them mess up? Well, I can tell you I mess up a lot. God's got grace for all of that. But you know what? He's got grace for us tomorrow. He's got grace for our children. He's got grace for His children that have not even been born in this world yet. In Jesus Christ, we have all the fullness of God from here to the time we leave this world. And here's another grace. When we leave this world, we're going to be in heaven and we'll have all eternity to bask and contemplate and celebrate and sing praises about the grace of God that He has given us. You are complete in Christ and He has all that you do. There's nothing lacking in your salvation. There's nothing lacking in your life, child of God. You think about the completeness that we have. We've been born again. We have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed from bondage, redeemed from slavery. We've been reconciled. We've been declared righteous. We've been adopted. We are eternally secure. What else do we need? He is our everything. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? And understand this. We talk about this being complete in Him. One commentator that I read behind says it's a completed act with continued effects. Isn't that a blessing as we think of grace for grace? You have been filled. You're being filled right now, I hope. You will forever be filled with Christ. And let me tell you that. When we understand that we're complete in Jesus Christ, we don't need to worry about what our ancestors think of us or what traditions they have for us. We don't have to worry about what the Sunday morning horoscope says. We don't have to worry about what the psychic says. And we don't have to worry about what, you know, something in addition. We don't have to worry about some extra experience, some charismatic experience. You see here, we're complete in Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. Paul teaches us that. Oh, I think about one of the examples in the ministry of Jesus. You know, Jesus started performing miracles and feeding people, and it went from just a handful of people to multitudes, thousands of folks like that. But when Jesus started teaching discipleship and started teaching those hard truths, they went away. John chapter 6, we read this occasion, verse 65. Again, as Jesus performed these miracles and fed the 5,000 with the fishes and the loaves, the crowds gathered. You can gather people together with a show and with some food. That's easy. But when hard truths start being spoken, folks will scatter, and they did in Jesus' ministry. Verse 65, he says this, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Verse 66 says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Well, Peter's going to answer rightly again here as we read verse 68. "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what Paul is trying to convince the church at Colossae here, is that we are complete in him, the one in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. That is the one that we are complete in. And I tell you, this is why, as God's people, we should strive to stick with the truths of God's word in the midst of other voices trying to pull us away and whisper in our ears. Why am I here this morning? Because there's really no better alternative out there than Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Where would you go? That's what Peter said. Lord, where are we going to go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. You're the one that we believe and are, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So where do we go? Where do you go this morning? Where do you go to find the good news and the completeness that you have here in Jesus Christ, the comfort and the rest that you have in his word? Nowhere, if you're being honest with yourself. There's been nobody else that's ever existed like Jesus. I was thinking about this just this morning. I just took a few notes here. There's no one that's ever been born like Jesus has there. No, it hadn't happened. There's been no one that's lived like Jesus. No one that grew like Jesus. When you read the account of Jesus as a young man growing in wisdom and stature, there's no one that's ever loved like Jesus has loved. There's no one that's ever worked like Jesus has worked. There's no one that's ever died like Jesus has died. There's no one that's ever got back up again after Jesus got back up again after he died. And there's no one that's ever going to come back like Jesus is coming back someday. There's nobody like Jesus. He is everything that we need. And very quickly, I just want to just point out this as we go on in verse 10. Time is getting away from us very quickly. But he says in verse 10, "And ye are complete in him," he says, "which is the head of all principality and power." The word head here means authority. Some people try to water it down and say, well, this word head just means the source. Well, head can mean the source of something, but I want you to understand it means authority as well. That when it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the head of every man is Christ, that's speaking about authority. When it talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ being the head of the church, that is talking about authority. And it says here, of Jesus Christ, in whom we are complete, he's the head of all principality and all power. That's speaking about his sovereign power. He has power over the spiritual realm. When it talks about principalities and powers, talking about the angels, you think about these angels and the power that these angels had. Well, they went at the beck and call of the Son of God. He could command angels to come and go. And I want you to understand as well, when we think about the spiritual realm, you know, those principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, understand that they are limited in their capacities as well. Jesus Christ is sovereign over them as well. So when we read what Peter says, that we're to be sober and be vigilant, and because of our adversary, the devil, he says, is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We need to be respectful of that, but we don't need to fear the devil, because Jesus Christ is sovereign over the powers. He's sovereign over the principalities. That's because he is verily God. And I'll just leave you with this. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 breaks out in praise when he thinks about what Jesus Christ has done and what his work is. Verse 14, Paul would say, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, in Jesus Christ, we triumph. You know, eternal life was purchased on Calvary's cross when Jesus Christ shed his blood for the sins of his people. Sometimes folks look at Christ on the cross and that they'll preach it and proclaim it this way, that Satan was just thrilled. Satan thought that he had victory. But I tend to believe that as we see what Paul wrote here, Jesus Christ, as Satan realized that he was defeated. He was defeated. He leads us in triumph, he says here. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Oh, from a worldly perspective, we may have seen what happened on the cross as being a defeat, but we know that that wasn't the case because he rose again the third day. No man died like Jesus. No man got up again like Jesus Christ. He is the one that Paul says here causes us to always triumph. You know, the devil may be fighting and opposing us as God's people, but we already have the victory. Do you believe that this morning? We serve a great God. There is sufficiency in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has defeated death, hell, and the grave. And as the Lord's people, if we take an honest look as a child of God with the Spirit of God dwelling within us at what Christ has done for us, nothing else in this world compares. It doesn't even make a mark on that graph. Christ is our fullness. If you have been blessed by the Spirit of God to understand this truth, we encourage you to take up your cross and follow after him. Now that takes us stepping out on faith and walking out, because what we do is when we say, I want to be baptized and unite with the church, what we're doing is making this public profession that says that I understand that Jesus is my all in all. It's a public example to those around us that we believe that Jesus Christ, he died for our sins and he rose again. We want to give you that opportunity. The doors of the church are always open for those that love the Lord and desire to be baptized. If you desire, we'll give you that opportunity. We'll sing song number 343 as our closing hymn. And if you desire to unite with the church, come forward and we will accept you in accordance with the biblical pattern. The solid rock, 343. My hope is built on